Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
All right. It's been a while. It's been since early May, I think, was the last time I preached. So feels weird and good to be back with you. So I've got 50-minute sermon. No. yeah. It says it's relatively short. We'll see how this goes. This second Sunday of September is a space where we normally we do like some vision and we talk about who we are as a community and what we're doing and like what's next. And today has some parts of that, but it's going to feel a little different. This is kind of like a reset space. We're going to get personal and emotional. We're going to ask some different questions than we normally do. Our mission from day one as a community has been to be a people that are marked by the good news of Jesus. We're people who want to share that hope with a world that's desperate for it. But we have to keep going back and figuring out what is the good news of Jesus and what does it mean? Because over time, we drift from the clarity that God has called us to. When Jesus told people the good news, it sounded different than the way that we tell it. So when we go back to Mark chapter 1, we talk about this a lot in our disciple-making spaces. In Mark chapter 1, it says, Jesus went into Galilee where he preached God's good news. And this is what he said. The time that was promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. This feels very familiar, but I want to break it down. There's kind of four parts to it. The first is that God's kingdom is breaking into this world. Like there's something happening. And God is actively, both then and now, bringing to bear the presence of the kingdom of God in this world. Now, that is not in its wholeness. We can see that around us, that it has not come in its fullness. The kingdom of God has not saturated every part of our world and overcome the powers of sin and darkness yet. But it is coming in fits and starts, little by little, like yeast working its way through dough. This is the return of the king, and it means liberation from the powers of darkness for all those who would give God room to do that in their lives. The second part is that the time is now, so we don't have to wait anymore for God's kingdom to break in. And this is the good news to the world, that they don't have to wait for God. He is here, and he's at work. The third part is Jesus' call. He says, repent of your sins and believe in the good news. So when we repent of our sins, we are leaving behind the ways that we have had allegiance to and lived under the powers and principalities of darkness in this world, the kingdoms of this world that we have submitted ourselves to. We repent and turn away from that. And then the last part is we believe, which means that we grab hold of new ways of living and believing and being in the kingdom of God now. This is the fundamental message of Jesus. There's these four parts. And this is still good news today to us. And if you've been around, or if you've been in any sort of counseling space or discipleship space in our community, this is how we talk and this is how we have conversations. we ask the question, well, how is God breaking into your reality? How is he trying to bring the kingdom into your life? Where is their dissonance? Where is their struggle? Where are those places that you're needing God to enter in? And then we ask, well, what are the lies, the partnership with the kingdom of darkness that you need to repent from that are keeping you and holding you back from God's kingdom coming in power? And then we call those out and we lay hold of new truths and start living in those truths, believing. We call this our kairos, or our repentance and believing, our hearing and doing. This is how we shape our discovery Bible studies and our huddles, and it's even how I have my quiet time when I spend time with the Lord. I read scripture, and I'm asking these questions. Where is God at work? What are the lies I'm believing, and what needs to change? This winter, I was starting to experience some signs of burnout, and it was having a real deep, dark effect on me. I was constantly discouraged in the face of lots of things that were good. I felt discouragement. I was feeling lonely. I was feeling frustrated. I was feeling fatigued. And these are just kind of clear early signs of burnout. And I knew something was wrong in my soul. And I started to think about, well, what needs to change? And it wasn't I'm tired this week. It was a long-term kind of just exhaustion that wouldn't go away. You feel this kind of pain, and for me, I was just trying to figure out, where's it coming from? And then in February, I was reading in 1 Peter, and this passage just kind of stopped me in my tracks, in my quiet time. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you're going to get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Honestly, it feels like a passage that I would have just read. Oh, that's a nice little exhortation from Peter, and it's a good thing. Be a good elder, be a good pastor, be a good leader. Of course, I want to be those things. But God wouldn't let me just kind of look past this. He had a kairos, a space for me to transform in this. And the phrase, there's two phrases that I really was struggling with. The first is willingly and not grudgingly. And the second is eager to serve God. See, I knew I wasn't lording over people or doing it for my own gain. But in leadership, there's two ditches on both sides of this road of good leadership, and I was falling off of one of them. My entire life, I've been a reluctant leader. I spent 15 years trying not to lead in a church. I was afraid that God would basically force me, swallow me into the belly of a fish, and take me where I didn't want to go. So I kind of just said, okay, I'm going to go to Nineveh, but I'm going to hang out on the outskirts. I knew that God had this for my life, but I didn't want it. And I wanted to run away. And this winter, God kind of got in my face about it. And it was for your sake. It was on your behalf. He was frustrated that I wasn't giving myself over to this important work of leading our community. I have reasons. I have good reasons to protect myself from you people. My dad was a pastor, and I knew what that meant to do this role. Some of my friends who trained in ministry, they had the gift of like coming into it without these family stories, and so they had this vision of like just this idyllic view of what it meant to like lead in a church. I knew that the reality was that it was thankless and unpaid for work and people who wouldn't want to listen to you, would reject you, and ultimately would ruin your life. Like that was what I saw, both in my life and in other people's lives. I'd watch my extended family torn apart by church drama. I'd watch my childhood village, that community, implode and leave me without the mentors and guides and spiritual friends that I needed in my life. I was rejected by lifelong friends and mentors because they were going through the trauma of conflict in church and broken community, and it overwhelmed them. You see, when church goes bad and you're leading that community, it means that your family's torn apart, you're removed from your village of friends and relationships, and you lose your job all in one fell swoop. Not only did I see and experience that twice in my own life, but I've known and walked with hundreds of pastors spanning three generations and maybe a third of them going through something so painful that they thought about walking away from their faith altogether. Over the last 8 years, I've been helping lead a network of churches across our valley, and I've just had front row seats to time and time again the kind of pain and anguish that bad community can cause. And there's lots of reasons that these things happen in church. They're full of people like me, like you. There's an enemy at work that's working to kill, steal, and destroy the joy in the community of God's people. There's a true fight over power, politics, control, and money within every organization of who will make decisions. And there are systems of church that were designed for those things that are ruling over our world and over the church. And that's much of the reason that we've tried to do things differently here at Redemption Hill, to design a community that would have a different kind of outcome, a dispersed leadership in a team, not much power vested with anybody, trying to have servants' hearts and not be domineering, live out of sacrificial love, have hard conversations, be bivocational, focused on mission and not developing an organization that would give us power and strength and size and budget. And that was trying to deal with the structural problems that I've seen in so many other places, trying to find and design a healthy system that would ultimately protect me from the risks of doing this work. I was protecting myself. If community is a risk to me, then I'm going to hold it at arm's length to protect myself from it. If church is a risk, I'll make sure that I'm going to be okay. And I'm sure many of you are just feeling and like sensing all these things inside of yourself as I'm talking about it. When people have trauma and pain in any part of their life, it changes how they interact with the world. So we find ways to protect ourselves from being hurt again. And as George W. Bush once famously said, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, you ain't gonna fool me again." We have learned to protect ourselves from one another. I had too much church trauma to trust that I'd be safe leading you. So I protected myself. I was bivocational. I was working other jobs so that when things went bad, I'd have something to fall back on. I had a team leadership model so that I wouldn't be the scapegoat for your complaints. We had missional communities and microchurches so that I wouldn't be the only one doing all the care in our community. I slowed my role and I didn't bring all of my energy and vision to the church because I was afraid that it would fail and it would burn us all out. I built Redemption Hill to protect me from you. And some of those things turned out okay. And they were worth doing for other reasons. And in God's sovereignty and grace, he's spared us from some of the excesses of my leadership. But that wasn't why I was doing them. I was protecting myself from ministry, from failure, from pain, from expectation, and from the cost of leading. And so when I read Peter saying, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you, watch over it willingly and not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you were eager to serve God, God was revealing in my heart and saying to me, you have to repent. Because I have been holding back from you myself. I've been saving myself from you, not giving you my best. I've not been eager to serve, been reluctant to lead, and I've been slow to take that role that God has entrusted to me. But first, the Father knew that I needed some healing in my soul. This summer, I spent a lot of time processing and counseling and in prayer and with friends. And I could see some things that I couldn't see before. I had to face my pain. Oh, geez. This is a first here. Everybody's uncomfortable seeing a man cry, so like, please get that man some tissues. I had to face my pain. I had to turn towards it. I'd been running from it. And I think that this is the thing that we want to instill in our community more than anything else, is that when we face our pain and walk through it, it loses its power to rule over us. And I'm looking around this room seeing so many of you who have turned and faced your shadows and taken away your shadow's ability to direct your lives. And that's what I needed to do in this area. I had to see it for what it was. Couldn't run away from them. I had to learn to trust the Father, not because he would keep me safe from the world, but because he was trustworthy to walk with me through it. I had to learn that I will be hurt, but I will not be alone in it. I had to learn that I will be hurt, but suffering for important things is a good kind of work, and it's also the way of Jesus. You see, our Father's been remarkably kind and gracious in this journey to us. When I look around this room, and we have had, not to jinx it or anything, but a remarkably small amount of drama among our community. There's been painful conversations. There's been hard things. We've walked through hard things in our lives. But God has been remarkably kind to us. But my body didn't know that. My body was constantly bracing for every phone call and text messages, just ready to ruin my life. I had a couple lies that I was believing that came from my experience and the lies from the darkness around me. I believed that doing this role would cost me and my family more than I'm willing to give, and it would be more than I could handle. I believe that. And I also believe that I'm not safe, so I have to protect myself from danger. But when I could name and I could see those lies that drive this sin in me, then I could grab hold of new beliefs that would draw me nearer to God and start to transform my heart. Here's the truth. I am not alone. No matter how hard it is, the Father will be with me. He's going to give me everything that I need, and I am safe in my Father's loving arms. That is the truth. It's also true that it will cost me a lot to lead, but that good work that brings God's kingdom and power in our world is worth that kind of sacrifice. In my pain and hurt, I was doing something costly to our community. And here's my repentance to you all. I have not trusted God. I've been afraid of what you could do to me. I was isolating myself relationally and emotionally to protect myself. I was holding back my passion and my leadership from you because I was afraid. And I created an organization that kept me safe from the demands of community and ministry. I had my reasons, I had my hurt, But now God's healing and leading is moving in a different way. This is the hope of the gospel. I can change. I can heal, not by my own power or self-awareness or strength, but in community. This last 6 months, I've sat with my friends and our staff and our elders and counselors, and I shared my pain. I walked with mentors and professionals who cared enough to help me find a new way forward. And the more vulnerable I got, the more healing I experienced. God cared enough to seek me out like a prodigal and welcome me with his loving arms, because our Father is kind, and most of the time he's pretty gentle. Most of the time. Sometimes he's not. So what has to change? Well, that means no more holding back out of fear. It means no more fear or loathing of growth and movement of what God could do among us, because God will provide what we need when we need it. It means no more letting me be the bottleneck, protecting you all from the demands of leadership. I have been not letting you take responsibility for lots of things because I wanted to save you from it, and I wanted to save myself from the conflict that could arise from it. It means giving away more. It means walking in faith and love and identity rather than out of protection and fear. And it means leading out of strengths and caring for each other's weak spaces, so that over time we grow and become who God means for us to be. I hate this. This sucks right here where I'm at, just sharing with you what I'm feeling and what's happening. Like, this is awful, in case you're wondering. Mostly because I'm like, why? You're going to get up and talk about yourself and what God's been doing in your life for 30 minutes or whatever. But my hope is that in unveiling to you my broken places and the places where God's bringing healing, it convinces you that God has healing for you. Convincing you that the Father has enough for all of us, and that where we're going is not a place that's born out of shame and guilt and the desire and drive to accomplish things for God, but rather to walk with God in humility, considering others better than ourselves, letting us be known and seen and loved and cared for. And then as our lives are transformed, we bring with us like a deep love and care for the world around us. All of us want the world to change, but the only thing that you have control over is you. And the only way you can bring healing to the world around you is by experiencing the healing presence of God in your life and bringing that with you where you go. So this is a real simple call to action this week. Face your shadows. Turn around and face those dark places that you're afraid to hold back from God. Where are those places in you? Where are the things that you don't want to give access to? Where are the attitudes and the relationships that feel out of control or in pain? And could you trust that God has something new for those places? I'll tell you what. Every single person that I've seen who steps into that journey will never be the same and wouldn't go back for the world, and also is marked by the journey. It hurts, it's painful, but you can either have a messed up life because you're running away from something, or you can have a deep-centered self that can take on anything in the world, but you've experienced pain and suffering and it's transformed you. Those are really the only two ways to go about life. And I want to invite you and say, there's something beautiful on the other side of that. And I'm so glad this is done. Oh my gosh. So, you know, what does this mean? Not a lot like has to change about what we're doing. We do have a new organizational chart, which is pretty exciting for some of you. I know that you're excited to see that. We'll email that out for the nerds here. But basically what we're doing is I'm entrusting a lot of the things that I have been doing. I've been involved in everything across our whole community for 9 years, since before we even started. And now there's lots of people who have lots of ability to lead across our whole organization, and they're going to be empowered both as elders and as staff and as lay leaders to own those things without waiting for me to make decisions. So that's good news for everybody. I won't be in the way. I want more collaboration, which will require a higher degree of clarity about our culture and our mission. And so this fall, there should be a lot of work in the background working through how do we help give good language and help people understand our culture and what we do so that it is self-propagating. It doesn't require me to be the protector of the culture of what we're doing here at Redemption Hill. It means that my role is going to shift from everything down to a few things. My role will be to encourage and develop our team of leaders. It will continue. My primary gifts and the places where I think I bring my best self forward is as an apostle, which is outwardly facing, trying to look at what's around us and where there's opportunity and helping you step into that. I'll continue to do that. I'm going to focus more on evangelism and helping people who are far from God find their way back to God. Because that's where my heart beats every day. I wake up thinking about people who need to know Jesus. I want to spend more time focusing on that. It'll continue to be raising up and coaching leaders with Redemption Hill and Boise Underground. And then here at Redemption Hill, you know, it will be continuing to be the protector and the champion of our culture and vision. It will be continuing to teach and lead the teaching team. But stepping back from leading our staff team and our elder team and all the teams that I'm a part of. Like, it's shifting in a really good way. So there's a few things I want to share with you that are coming up this year that I just want on your radar before we finish up our morning. The first is that this sermon series is, and this was kind of like a step back from that sermon series where we're really focusing on helping people find their way back to God. And the next 6 weeks is going to be all about your friends discovering life with God. And the only way they're going to be here is because you have invited them particularly. And so I want to challenge everyone here to invite a friend to come sit with you this next 6 weeks and see if God is working in their lives. It's hard work. It takes a boldness that we don't always have. But I want to challenge you because I think that most people are looking to connect with God and have no clue how. And we don't want to miss those opportunities to be a part of their story. So I want to challenge you in that. We're going to continue to focus on the next generation and the 30 kids we have in our youth house and the 30 kids we have downstairs and helping them both discover life with God and be prepared for a lifetime of leading other people in the way of Jesus. A big part of that, I think, will be what has been and will continue to be our camping ministry. And camping is not about a place. Camping is a context for which people find their way back to God, they experience the calling of God, and then they serve and lead for the first time in places where they can do those things. And I think that camping, primarily for our youth and young adults, is the places where God's going to raise up the next generation who's going to lead behind us. And so we've been praying and thinking and talking about finding a place for camp. We've had a really difficult time finding a place for even our family camp. We surveyed 25 camps to find a location for our youth camp next summer, and there was 4 days available across 25 camps. And so we started to get serious about what's out there and what's available. And there's a camp on West Mountain Road in Cascade. We have some pictures that we can show. It is right above the lake, about 9 miles south of Tamarack. And we have it under contract to purchase the camp buildings and property and everything on it for $325,000. We have about a month to do some due diligence and about 100 days. It's on a Forest Service special permit, and that would have to go through for anybody to buy and utilize this camp. It has been a Disciples of Christ camp that's been lightly used for a long time, and they're tired of basically renting out camps to other people. And this last year, between our youth camp and our family camp and our retreats, we spent about, between us and our partners with our youth camp, about $47,000 in camp costs. And this camp is relatively small, currently has 60 beds, and it has 8 RV sites and a bunch of camping space for tents. But it is primed to become a key place where God could work with us and a group of churches and friends to build a context for reaching and leading the next generation. So what I want to invite you to is to pray with us. At some point in the next few weeks, we're going to invite you to go up and walk and pray the camp. And we've got till, you know, basically the end of this month to decide, are we going to move forward? And then we've got basically another, you know, it's like 60 days after that before we have to decide if we're going to purchase it. We have lending in place to purchase it and give us time to fundraise. So this is just a question of, is God in this? Is this what he wants us to do? No. I think that this could be a great way that God creates space for these things, but we want to bring it to our community and assess that together. The Cabrals are in process to talk about possibly church planting. I'm going to give as many, you know, soft phrasing to that, but they're talking seriously about planting a church in North Meridian over the next year, and we really want to help them do that well, and that means sending people and resource with them, including some of you, and we're excited about what that's going to mean for us, and it also means that we're going to have some more seats to fill around here, which is great. We're excited about that. God is moving in powerful ways, and the main way he does that is through you. It's not through our Sunday morning gatherings. And so we want to focus every part of our ministry on growing our disciple-making capacity, which means that there are people who know how to teach people the way of Jesus and live out the way of Jesus in community. And so many of you have given the last 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years to learning that, and we think that we're ready to bring a bunch of people who need Jesus so that you can influence them, so that you can walk with them, so that you can show them the power of God to transform lives. So, that's it. I got a thumbs up there from Alyssa, so we're good. I want to invite the band to come up. We're going to take communion, and today's communion, every week is the same call to come to the table and remember and receive from Jesus the grace that is represented in the work he did on the cross on our behalf. And when we take communion, we're saying that I want God to enter and to fill me with himself. And when there's places inside of us that God doesn't have access to, that we have denied him a place to have lordship, then what Paul says is that we're eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. And so I want to challenge you to take a moment to pray, to invite the Holy Spirit to search your heart. You can't change everything right now, but what you can do is say, God, I give you room and I give you lordship and I submit to you as the King over all creation, and you have the right to challenge and change me. And then come forward and receive communion as a symbol of submission to the sovereignty of Christ in your life, to an invitation to him to transform those dark and broken places, to say, I'm going to turn towards my shadow and take away its power by bringing redemption to those places. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I know that you're good because you've walked with me. I know that you're good because you have brought me along beside still waters in the midst of torrential rains. You have brought me beside still waters and fed my soul with your presence. In the broken places where I'm afraid and alone and walking through the valley of the death, you are with me. When I have turned away from my sin, when I have repented of this world, you've greeted me with open arms, saying, come experience. Come experience the incredible feast at my table with me. I pray, Father, this is what marks our community. People who have been transformed by the loving kindness of the Father and offer that to others. Holy Spirit, be with us as we seek your face and let communion transform us as we receive the grace to do what you've called us to. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.